When he died on the cross and he tore the veil of his flesh and tore the veil of the temple, the glory of God filled the whole earth, and humble people, simple people could make their way into the rarefied atmosphere of the glory and the presence of God. It's not on a hill in Jerusalem, but it's in a place called Spirit and Truth. This morning, if you've got a desire to do it, you can walk in spirit. You got to get the Spirit. You got to get the Holy Ghost. And you can walk in truth. You got to embrace the Word of God. But if you're willing to do that, you can make your way into the Holy of Holies of God today. And when you're there, anything is possible. Is there a miracle in the house? Is somebody here walking a miracle right now? Has God worked a work in your life? Ah, mighty God, you're so good to us. Hallelujah. Well, it feels so good in the Lord's house this morning. So good to be alive in the kingdom of God. And we're going to continue in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and started there Wednesday evening. Paul said, I declare unto you the gospel. Want to thank all of those that took part setting up, tearing down, serving, leading horses around for several hours, being involved at all kinds of different levels. And in the fall festival, Sister Bonnie started that years ago. Simple little program to entertain our kids and build memories and be a blessing to our children. And it's grown through the years, but it's a wonderful memory builder for our kids, a wonderful time of fellowship for the church. And for everybody that took part and helped in that, we just want to give you a hand of appreciation this morning. I would have you stand, but you're all standing. And we appreciate that so very much. I watched a little group of kids last night. The first time I saw them, they were sitting on the porch eating red beans and rice. And then I saw them and they had a corn dog. And then I saw them and they were making their own self-creation cookies. And I thought, going to be some prophetic dreams tonight. That kind of food will make you dream in the spirit or dream prophecy or something. But we appreciate all the work and all the energy, and it's good to be a part of the church. And when I think of where our kids could be, what kind of atmosphere they could be in, and where our teenagers could be, and they want to be. I was talking to a dad this morning, and I saw his kids up here early yesterday, and they stayed all through, and imagine they were there for tearing down. Spent their whole Saturday, all the places kids could be in America. Being around the house of God is a real blessing. And I thank God for our children and our young people. But I thank God for a vibrant, life-filled church that they can draw from. And for elders and mentors that they can pattern after. And it doesn't have to be the way that the devil scripted it. But it can be another way. It can be a way that is beyond our ways, like the heavens are above the earth. God has a way. Praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's start with verse 1. And we'll just read a little bit here and then make our way into the chapter. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that would be Peter, and then of the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. God bless you as you're seated. Let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Give him high praise. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. We praise you for the privilege to handle your word and to walk in your ways, to know you by the scripture today. We praise you, God, for the great privilege to be in this place to touch the word of God. And everyone said amen. Praise God. Now, We were looking on Wednesday evening. Paul is declaring the gospel to the church at Corinth. And it is a much larger presentation, but a lot of what he's doing is introducing them to biblical culture or God culture, church culture. And little by little, he's, with new information, able to bring them out of their existing cultural experience, which would be Corinthian, Hellenistic, temple worship, temple prostitution, involved in all kinds of things where their norm and their values and their mores are quite a bit different than that is suggested by the Word of God. And so he's bringing them in. Now, this is not an easy thing because you have to come out in order to serve God. You can't stay where you are. You can't stay like you are. Whatever condition you're in, God has another idea for you. And so you can't stay like you are. You have to come out of where you are and then into what God has for you. In the Old Testament experience, it was Israel coming out of Egypt and moving into the promised land. In Paul's own writing, he talks about taking off the old man and putting on the new man. And it speaks of process. It takes time. It's not an easy thing. And you have to be very determined, very persistent to be able to take off the old. And you have to be determined and persistent to put on the new. And for Israel, they come out in one night, but they have to spend 2 years plus at Sinai learning how to be the people of God. And then they've got to build the structures and build the construct and build the framing and assume the identities and assume the relationships. And there's all sorts of things that are not just second nature to them. They have to apply themselves and embrace it and say yes and be obedient. And it's not always joyous, and sometimes it's frustrating. And sometimes it's hard to learn how to be something new, and it's easier to go back. That's why Israel's always crying about, oh, we need to go back to the flesh pots of Egypt. And, oh, if you had just left us in Egypt. Well, I just got a word for you. Anything God's doing for you, wherever you are, in a valley, in a time of trouble, in a time of frustration, being with God on a bad day is better than being in Egypt on any day. Well, that's true. So being in your new nature and trying your best to learn how to live for God, even though you're in the middle of a titanic struggle, you've got to get this and understand it. They have sold it cheap out in the world for a long, long time. Under Catholicism, it was just, you just do what I say, and it doesn't matter what you've done. You just come drop a coin in the coffer, or you come confess to the priest, and I'm going to absolve you. And if you don't make it and you die before you get here, I'll absolve you of your sins at your last rites. And if you don't make it all the way to heaven, we'll make you a little secondary stop along the way. And if people love you and light candles and drop coins, they can move you. It's just like a Mario game or something. They can move you up to the next level. But that's not the biblical presentation. That's a fantasy that somebody created. That's not true, and that won't get you to heaven. And then around the 1500s, you start with the Protestant Reformation, and you begin with another type of distortion of the Word of God. And believe me, you don't want information that comes to you 300 years after Christ or 1500 years after Christ. You want information that comes to you from the Word of God. And so as Martin Luther and some before him began to break away, and Calvin and Zwingli and Tyndall and those great men of the Reformation era, and I don't take anything away from them and their courage and their presentation and their great desire that everybody should have the Word of God in their own language. And they did a wonderful service all across Europe, and it swole and it moved into the United States, or rather to the colonies at the time. And it was just an amazing thing that happened. But what came from that is the idea they were so reactionary against the Catholic position that they said, you don't have to do any of those works. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do is believe. All you have to do is believe that Jesus died and was buried and was resurrected, and he died for your sins. All you have to do is think it and know it and accept it, and you'll be saved. Well, that's been taught since the 1500s, and it's taught all over this city today. But nobody ever was redeemed by that experience. Nobody was ever redeemed by that cognitive process. And Paul, what he's doing today, he's declaring to them the gospel. And he says, first, Jesus died. And then he was buried. And then he was resurrected, raised from the dead, according to the scriptures. And for you, that means he did that. That's what he did. But you're not saved by what he did alone. You're saved by your appropriating what he did for you. Walmart is there, and I'm glad. I have a deep affection for Walmart. But Walmart doesn't do me a bit of good if I don't go in and go through the process. And so every metaphor you want to enjoin in today, you can. There are multitudes of ways you could express this. But Jesus died. The fact that he died doesn't save you. The fact that you make your way to an altar and you repent of your sins and embrace his death, you have to have a cross experience. You have to have an altar experience. He said, you want to be my disciple? He didn't just say, believe on me. He said, you want to be my disciple? Take up your cross and follow after me. He said, you want to be my disciple? You got to hate your mama and your daddy and your brothers and your sisters. And he's not a God of hate. He's just telling you, when it comes down to choosing, if your mama's Jewish, you got to walk away from that. If your mama's a pagan, you got to walk away from that. If your daddy doesn't know God, you've got to walk away from that. Whatever they taught you, however they lived, you can't go back and embrace those things again. But you've got to find God's way. That's what repentance is. That's how you die on the cross. That's how you have an altar experience. And then Romans 6 says we are buried together with him in baptism. And so you take on his death at the altar and at baptism. And we are, Romans 6, buried together with him in baptism. How do we take on the blood? All through the Old Testament, there is the application of the blood. Moses sprinkles all the people and the articles of the tabernacle and all of the instruments. He sprinkles them with blood. On the night of the Passover, there's an application of blood on the doorpost and on the lintel or the header. And the question is for the New Testament, where is the application of the blood? When is the blood applied? And we find that Acts chapter 2 verse 38, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Well, what happens when you get baptized? Your sins get remitted. Well, what has the power over sin? Well, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. So when is the blood applied? The blood is applied when you go down in the water and somebody invokes the name of Jesus over your life. Acts 22 and 16, and Ananias tells Paul, he says, why are you waiting? Get up and be baptized, washing away your sin. Anybody remember the weight that came off your shoulders when you went down in the water in Jesus' name? Anybody remember the liberty? Some of you got delivered instantly from cigarettes or drugs or alcohol. I want everybody that God delivered when you got baptized to give God a little shout right now. My God, if you saw a distinct difference and you got up and you were new and you were different, I want you to give God a little praise right now. Well, praise God. And then resurrection is very, very easy. He was a dead body and we were dead people. That body lay there in that tomb for 3 days, and then the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life, came back into that body. And just as it was, we were dead in sins and trespasses. We died as God told Adam and Eve. We died when they ate of that fruit and they came into the knowledge of good and evil. We died at the fall, and every one of us that were born, we were alive in the natural, but we were dead in the spirit. But just as he was laid on that slab and the spirit entered him and he was alive again, we have, and that's the language of the whole New Testament, we are alive again by the Spirit of God. But you have to receive the Spirit as it is depicted in the Word of God. Nobody in the Bible received the Holy Ghost and it was some invisible, quiet, no change involved. It wasn't more like an idea than an experience. Nobody received the Holy Ghost like that. Acts chapter 2, they got the Holy Ghost and it came like a mighty rushing wind and everybody in the house talked in tongues. Acts chapter 10, the whole house of Cornelius spoke in tongues. Acts chapter 19, all of those at Ephesus that Paul met, they all spoke in tongues. And so the infilling of the Holy Ghost, and all we're doing right now is reviewing, but the infilling of the Holy Ghost, biblically speaking, is a shocking, life-altering experience when you are baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost as they were in the Word of God. And when that happens to you, you speak in other tongues. Well, praise God. If you wanted to do a little study on that, you could go to Samaria in Acts chapter 8. And Philip has gone down because of persecution in Jerusalem. And he's scattered and he goes down to Samaria. And who knows? God's going to pour out the Holy Ghost on half-breeds, less than Jews. So it's an eye-opening experience, revelatory for everybody involved. And for us today, the Holy Ghost is for everybody. Philip goes down. He begins to preach to them. He prays for their sick. He casts out devils. And because of what they feel and see, they believe and they are baptized. In Acts chapter 8, the people at Samaria are baptized. Well, if you were working with standard Protestant doctrine today, if they believed and were baptized, they would just by course have been filled with the Holy Ghost. Because that's what I was taught in the Protestant church all my life. You say, well, what are y'all? You're not Protestant? No, ma'am. No, sir. We are not Protestants. We don't come out of that long heritage. You got to go back to Acts chapter 2. You go back to Acts chapter 2. That's where you find the church of the living God. You don't find it being birthed in Martin Luther and in the reformers, Calvin. And you find it being born in an upper room in Jerusalem. You find it being born in Samaria. You find it going forth at Ephesus. You find it in the biblical text. I'll stand on the word of God because heaven and earth will be moved away. But he said, my word is never going to pass away. Well, praise God. And so by standard Protestant doctrine, they would have been by course filled with the Holy Ghost. But the scripture says, but the apostles, when they heard that the Samaritans had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them. They were believers, but none of them. They had been baptized, but none of them. You understand? None of them had received the Spirit. And in the Bible, you don't get this bifurcation of the Holy Ghost and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. In the scripture, you don't get that. You get that from traditional Pentecostals who had the Holy Ghost for generations and thought it was dynamic, but then the world began to get the Holy Ghost. The whole world, Baptists and Methodists and Catholics and people of all denominations and without denominations began to get the Holy Ghost. And the whole Christian world was turned on its end, wondering, what does this mean? Because you got whole denominations now that who for generations have believed that they had the Spirit, that they were right, that they were saved. But now you've got this mighty outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And they know it changes them. And they can tell you, I've never been this way before. And the word of God opens to them. And their prayer life opens up. And they've got this dynamic intimacy with God that they never had before. Now they've got to do something with it. Theologically, they've got to put it somewhere. So they crafted a brand new doctrine. And they said, well, you've always had the Holy Ghost just because you believe. But this is the supercharger. This is the baptism of the Spirit. And they crafted a new theology and it made everybody happy because they didn't have to change anything in the past and they could just plunge on in. And they want you to have the Holy Ghost. You need the Holy Ghost. You need that talking in tongues, Acts chapter 2, Holy Ghost. But you don't have to have it. Now, that kind of discussion is like you going in late in the evening after work. Mama has cooked all day. She's got it on the table, and you're asking, do I have to eat this? You don't deal with anything about God, do I? Yeah, but give me the bare minimum is what that statement means. Do I have to have the Holy Ghost means I just want enough to get by. I just want the bare minimum. I don't want to. No, you don't live for God that way. You can't live for God that way. You won't survive in God that way. And you'll never have what God has intended for you that way. I want everything God has for me. My God, I want everybody in the house to lift your hands, lift your voice, and just tell God, God, I want it all. I want everything you have. God, teach me. God, lead me. God, build me. God, pour it out on me. My God, is there anybody that wants more of God? Praise God. Praise God. So they created a brand new doctrine. The normal average won't get you too excited, but will get you to heaven. Won't change your life, but it's just enough, Holy Ghost. And then the new and improved, supercharged, extra heavy duty, life transforming, Holy Ghost, baptism of the Holy Ghost. They created that, but that didn't come forth out of the Word of God. They sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for he had fallen upon none of them. They were believers, and they did not have the Holy Ghost. They were baptized, and they did not have the Holy Ghost. And so you see very clearly that belief doesn't usher in the Holy Ghost. Belief and baptism don't necessarily usher in the Holy Ghost. They came and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And they laid their hands upon them, and they prayed for them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now Simon the sorcerer, the ex-sorcerer who was standing there, said, Peter, I'll give you money, man, if you'll give me the power to do what you just did. Because Simon's been in the sorcery business. He's made his living that way, and he sees an excellent opportunity here. So if I can do that, I can lay hands on people, they get the Holy Ghost, and they pay me money. This is going to be extraordinary. And Peter just told him, go to hell with your money. Or take the money and go to hell. Or any way you want to parse that. I paraphrase that, but that's the intent of the scripture. And so Simon repents, and we don't get the end of the story on him. But the question that lingers in that passage is, how did Simon know that they had received the Holy Ghost? In that passage in chapter 8, it does not say they spoke in tongues. So if you seek refuge in what is not said by the scripture, you make a mistake. Because what you do is you cross-reference to Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19, and you find out people that got the Holy Ghost spoke in tongues. And so if he saw or heard or knew in some visible or audible way that they had received the Holy Ghost, the good money is on they spoke in tongues just like everybody else in the scripture. That is resurrection power, receiving the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues. That is resurrection power. Praise God. That is newness of life. That is, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. The water is baptism. The Spirit is the Holy Ghost. That is, and on through the scriptures. Paul said, I'm declaring to you the gospel. And today we're talking about the gospel. There are many gospels out there. But you really need to investigate this on your own and study this on your own. Because in his letter to the Galatians, Paul would later say, if I come back to you or an angel from heaven comes to you and preaches any other gospel than that I preached to you in the beginning. What did Paul do everywhere he went? He baptized them in Jesus' name exclusively. He prayed them through the Holy Ghost till they talked in tongues exclusively. That is the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. Repentance, water baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. If you love the gospel, give him praise for it today. If you're glad for the blood that covers every sin, give him praise today. Almighty God, we praise you. We worship you. We lift you up. Our apologies to the children because we don't have Sunday school today. I know this is a drag, listening to a lecture without snacks. And you don't get to move. We don't do center of interest here. Well, some of you do. You move from place to place, and that's okay. We're that kind of church. And sometimes there are heat zones and cool zones and loud zones and quiet zones, and everybody got to find their place. It reminds me of an old hound dog we used to have, and he would always circle the spot many times before he ever collapsed to doze. And that's what we do in church. But I apologize to the children that we don't have Sunday school, and to the church, we don't have church tonight, but you got to have some time to wash that load of clothes and get things laid out and take a look at this or that or the other. And so when we eat up Saturday with another event, then Sunday night is a nice place to do all that and have some good family fellowship. Praise God. Praise God. So Paul's declaring, and Paul is obviously Southern. You can tell, I declare unto you the gospel, which I have preached unto you, wherein you have received, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. And you understand, having your feet shod in the preparation of the gospel is extremely important, because that's where you stand. When everything else is shaking and your self-confidence has been shot through, Brother Terrell's talking about a day when things don't go the way you thought they were going to go, and the blessing of God is manifested in another way. You've got to stand in the gospel. I know I repented of my sins. I know I went down in the water in Jesus' name. And I know I got the Holy Ghost and talked into. I may not know anything else today, but I do know that. And I know that if that's all right, then everything's going to be all right. Well, praise God. Has anybody ever had a day like that where everything was shaking that could be shaking? It's good to have your feet shod in the preparation of the gospel. It gives you traction. It causes you to be able to employ your strength, sliding around from place to place, because you're without foundation is not a good place to try to live for God. I declare to you the gospel. Verse 2, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed it in vain. And it's very obvious here that the preaching of the gospel and the believing of the gospel are absolutely important. But that's not a seal on your salvation. Because he says you can have believed the gospel in vain. Now that blows a hole about the size of the Titanic in the whole idea of salvation by simple cognitive function or belief. If you can believe it and be saved. Here Paul says you can lose it if you don't keep it in remembrance. The second shoe to drop on the business of easy believism for salvation is eternal security, or once saved, always saved. That is a predominant doctrine in the Protestant world today, but it has nothing to do with the biblical presentation. We could take another hour and a half and talk about the fact that the Word of God is full of parables and direct teaching and people getting their names expunged from the Word, from the Book of Life, all sorts of places to tell you that once you get this, you've got to continue in this. You've got to be persistent in this, because God deals with us on the basis of our free moral agency. And he doesn't make you come, and he doesn't make you stay. You can come and live for God anytime you want, and you can turn your back and leave and not live for God anytime you want. You're going to tell me God has you held captive. Now you've got this salvation, and you're mad at God, and you can't get out of it. That doesn't make common sense to you. You know that's not true. That means you can come and believe and go out and live like the devil and still be saved. You know that's not true. That never has been true. And right now, I'm pulling on your little security blanket, but you need to understand the words of Isaiah. He said the bed's too short, you can't get any rest there, and the covering is too narrow, you're going to be tossing and turning all the cold long night of eternity. The gospel is the only thing that'll cover you, give you eternal hope here. Praise God. Are you doing okay? Verse 3, I delivered to you that I had received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scripture. And now he was seen of Cephas. He was seen of Peter. And then of the 12. Just a little something on the Word of God. There is no other book like this in the earth. There's no other word like this anywhere. Hinduism doesn't present you with anything like this. Buddhism can't present you. Oh, you can get off out in the middle of it and spend many lifetimes pursuing it. But you never can nail it down to an intelligent faith. But today you can get online, buy yourself a ticket on El Al, fly to Israel, and you'll find a blue star of David flying over an area that was not Israel for 2,000 years. You can travel around Europe and the rest of the world, and you can find the historical journey of Israel as they were scattered all over the world for 2,000 years. You say, why is that important? That's important because 3,500 years ago, God spoke through Moses and said, if they don't obey me, I'm going to scatter them all over the world. 2,600 years ago, Isaiah said, the voice of God through Isaiah said, I'm going to scatter them. I'm going to do it twice. You don't believe it? I'm going to do it twice. And I'm going to gather them back to myself. When you land in Jerusalem or in Tel Aviv today, you're landing in a place where the fullness of the prophecy of God has come to pass in your lifetime. Now, you can hide over here in Alabama from that, or you can put your head in the sand like an ostrich, but you're going to have to deal with that at some point. Better deal with it now than when you stand before the throne of God and you say, well, God, I didn't know. And he's going to say, my word's been with you all this while. You're going to say, well, God, nobody told me, but the word of God has filled the whole earth, and everybody, the sound has gone out unto all nations. There's nothing like this in the whole world. And so as the prophecy drives us to an encounter with an intelligent faith, then, Brother Travis, I'm in the trap I fell into 39 years ago. I came into the understanding that the word of God was true. I was raised in a church, but I had never had that revelation. But we got a hold of some old Josh McDowell prophecy tapes. And the first time we listened to it, we were stoned. But the next time we listened, we were straight. And it was just as compelling, straight or stoned. We found that the word of God was true. Then we had a dilemma. How do you serve him? Where do you go? Who's preaching this and not a bunch of other stuff? How do you find? And we found these apostolics. And every question we asked, they started saying, oh, it's right here. It's right here. Read it right here. Another question. Oh, here it is. Right. Read right here. I went back to the church I was raised in. First thing he did with the first hardball that I delivered up to him, he closed the Bible. And he said, well, now I believe. And I said, I'm 20 years old. He's been a pastor for longer than I've been alive. He's been my pastor since I was a little kid. But when he closed the book and shoved it across the desk, I knew we were on unstable ground. And I said, I don't especially like these apostolics. They are weird. They are strange in their culture and their behavior, the way they live, the way they dress, the things that they say. And have you ever seen them on a Sunday night? We came into that church, sat down on the second row, just on a nice Sunday morning, light filtering in the windows, everything, everybody greeting, everything is so nice. We're there, and this lady's on the front row in front of us, and something that preacher said, and she just screamed like somebody had just shivved her from this side to that side. Ah! And she had big, big hair, and there was stuff in her hair. And when she got to bucking and hopping and moving, stuff came flying out of her hair. Now, I'm sitting there. I've got a big beard. I've got hair down past my shoulders. But I'm feeling real normal. I'm feeling within on the whole continuum, I'm feeling in the normal range. And I don't know where she is and where she fits in. And my wife and I are looking at one another like, that's really interesting. Have you ever seen that before? They didn't do that at her Presbyterian church. They didn't do that at my all-white Southern Baptist church. They didn't have to have people to pick them up because they never fell out. They didn't have people with white gloves to wave fresh air to them because they never needed fresh air. This woman. Anyway. But knowing that the word of God was true and that they were so totally enmeshed in the word of God caused me to come to a very easy conclusion. I told the wife, I said, you know, I bet everything else they're saying is right too. I bet all their weirdness, all their culture, everything they're doing, I guarantee you, because they've got this. And that was our hook. And it still is our hook. I'm not here because of an organization. Organizations come and change and morph and twist and turn, and sometimes they may not be what they were at one point, but we're never going to leave the Word of God. Well, praise God. I'm not here because of you. I'm still here because of this, and this never changes. And it charts the course for a successful journey to the kingdom of God. Praise God. So to preface everything we're about to say, probably next time we get together, on the Word of God, we're about to start talking about the resurrection. We're about to start talking about one of the most historically documented, well-documented facts concerning anything that you'll ever learn at a university or in your own time of study. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ has more textual evidence than the life of George Washington. You begin to stack historical things that you take for granted together. Now, I will agree with you that the life of Alexander the Great or Aristotle or somebody like that, what we're saying about Jesus is the bar is so much higher. You need to come to this with a healthy cynicism and skepticism. And you really need to study this for yourself and never take anybody else's word for it. But once you do, this Word of God is going to captivate your heart. There is more textual evidence for this than almost anything you have learned along the way concerning history. And they've tried to rewrite this. And they've tried to suppress this. And they've burned this. And they've seized it and locked it up in warehouses. But there's more Word of God circling the earth right now. There are more people living for God with the Holy Ghost right now. Do you know, I just read some interesting statistics. And these are old. And we know that Harvard did a study back in 99 that said 500 million people are filled with the Holy Ghost in the earth as of 1999. What is it in 2012? But I just came across some other information that gives the rate of growth from 1970 to the year 2000 among what they don't mean apostolics like you would, but among what they would call core apostolics, lopping off all the denominal stuff on and the very extreme independent stuff on both ends and just taking what's in the middle, which would include you and your experience. But they range it somewhere in the numbers of 700 million as of the year 2000. And the rate of growth is over 8% a year. This thing is steamrolling. We're about to hit a tipping point to where it is conceivable that everything on the face of the earth will either have known somebody or heard somebody speaking in tongues. This thing is outrageously expansive and it's moving throughout. Guess what's next? Guess what's coming next? They're going to get that Holy Ghost. They're going to get the same revelation that these in North America got about 80 years ago, that Jesus is the mighty God in Christ and that you need to be baptized in his name for the remission of your sins. That's about to explode all over the world. But say, well, how do you know that? I know that just anecdotally for you, but there's a little guy in a little church in Missouri, Brother Cooper, and he had a guy pray through in his church from Kenya, and the guy that got the Holy Ghost and got baptized here in Missouri called his pastor back in Kenya and said, I have found something. You need to hear about this. The pastor flew to the United States, went in to study with that pastor, and the young man from Kenya's name was Billy or Benny or something, and the pastor understood it and he got baptized in Jesus' name and he got the Holy Ghost. And then they went back to Kenya. And as of then, it's been about 10 years since that connection began to develop. But there have been 10,000 people from that one church that this morning might have 200 people in it. That one church, that one pastor, 10,000 people in Kenya have been baptized in Jesus' name in churches all over Kenya. I'm telling you, there's nothing like this, and there's nothing like the gospel, and it's exploding and it's spreading all over the face of the earth, and you don't want an alternative, and you don't want a substitute today. Only the real thing will do you any good. Give your neighbor a high five and tell him, I want the real thing. Praise God. So, you know, that business that I went through just now about Israel, I consider that to be the cornerstone of all biblical prophecy. The fact that Israel was scattered, regathered over thousands of years, and twice the word of God predicting it, prophesying it before it ever happens. There's nothing like that in all the world. And so the Bible stands alone then to be a source of confidence and understanding and revelation and strength for you. Because what we're about to start dealing with is the Christ crucified, buried, and being raised from the dead. Because on down in this chapter, Paul boldly says, if Christ is not raised, then we are without hope in the world. And we are among all men most miserable. Why do we do this? Why are we? He said, why were you baptized for the dead? And the Mormons swooped that and went over to the Book of Mormon and started baptizing for the dead. You can be baptized for your Uncle Henry that lived 200 years ago and save him from a long distance. That's why they have the most extensive genealogical library in the world. So that you can go find all your neighbors. There's some of those folks have been baptized 1,000 times for all of their ancestors. You know where they got that? 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. And they're totally misusing the passage. Because Paul's just saying, if he didn't rise from the dead, why were you baptized for the dead? Why were you baptized in the name of Jesus if Jesus never got up? Why were you baptized in the name of the Christ if the Christ is still in a grave somewhere? But that's the proposition of the chapter, is that Jesus is no longer in the tomb, that he's raised up from the dead. And so the remainder of this chapter then is going to have to do with the resurrection. We'll start with the witnesses here. And I'm about to let you go. You don't have to come back tonight, so hey. He said, and he was seen, verse 5, of Peter, of Cephas, and then of the 12. We have eyewitness report of Jesus from people that saw him die, probably saw the body taken down, and they knew where the grave was, because in the narrative, it is recorded in all four gospels, and you've got to take a synthesis of all the gospels to get to the heart of all the details, because some tell one side and some look at it from another angle and some give you an incident that the, and so together you get this happy synthesis and all this wonderful information about these eyewitnesses. They all saw him die, and now they say they've seen him after he's been raised from the dead. Eyewitnesses are extremely provocative evidence in any court of law. And in this court of law today, Cephas is saying, Peter's saying, I saw him. Now, this is like the whole business of the Holy Ghost and the effect of the gospel. There are people that will tell you that it's not real, that it doesn't happen today. But they're too late to tell me. I think they're too late to tell you, because we say, you're too late. I've already got it. I see what it does. I know that it's real. Well, praise God. So for Peter here in this first little litany, Peter sees him. And Peter says, I saw him after he was raised from the dead. Now, the most compelling thing to me about all of these eyewitnesses is that they all not only hazarded their lives, but gave their lives for the thing that they say they saw. Now, I'll just tell you, people lie every day. But people don't die for what they know is a lie. People set themselves on fire, but they believe it. People load themselves up with explosives, but they believe the message they've been told. People die for lies every day, but people never die for lies that they know to be a lie. These folks, all of these that we're going to handle here, you either have to come to the conclusion that they are true witnesses and reliable, or that they are psychotic. Because they say we saw him alive, and then they went out and died for their testimony, which in essence said, you can kill me if you want to, but you can't take away what I saw. You can kill me if you want to, but you can't take away what I know. You can't change the fact. And so all of these give themselves to martyrdom over the resurrection question. Because if they'll just quit preaching the resurrection of Jesus, everybody will be happy with them. They could all have gone to safety, but none of them did. I would suggest to you, they had a compelling, life-altering experience. And not like you and not like me, handed down for generations. And however we come to it, we come to it by a tremendous measure of faith. When Jesus is talking to Thomas, Thomas said, I know what you guys say. I know you say you saw him. He said, but I'm not believing it till I touch his wounds and I put my hand in that wound in his side. And the next time Jesus shows up in the room, the doors are locked, the windows are closed, and Jesus appears there. He doesn't even talk to the rest of the guys. He just says, Thomas, come here. Touch this, feel this. Thomas falls on his face and says, my Lord and my God. You understand, he didn't say, I know you are the Son of God. He proclaimed him to be the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, both Lord and God. And Jesus told him, you're blessed, Thomas. He said, you believe because you have seen. But blessed are those who believe, who never have had this experience that you have, to see me after I've been raised again. So you understand what I mean. We walk a faith walk that these guys have a different approach into. They walk in faith, but they walk in knowledge. They saw him. Their language is, we handled him. We touched him. He sits and eats with them. They know beyond a shadow of a doubt, they know as well as they know anything in their life, that he's gotten up out of that tomb. So first he's seen of Cephas and then of the 12. And so you have 12 now, 12 witnesses, 12 witnesses that say we saw it and we're willing to die for that testimony. I'll tell you what, you go to a courtroom today, and perjury is always there in the house. But if you created a system where if you lie, you die, they would have a hard time finding most of the witnesses they use today. Even if people saw something, they would question whether or not they saw it right. And they'd surely not want to put their neck on a block for it. I'm just telling you how compelling this body of witness is here in the scripture, because they all stood up and said, we saw it, we handled it, and we're willing to die for it. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. So while Paul is writing in the 50s AD, maybe 55 AD here, while Paul's writing there, he said, listen, 500 people saw this, and most of them are still alive, and you can call them today. Amen. If they had phones. You can contact these people today and ask them for yourself. 500 witnesses now that are willing to say, we saw him. We can't explain it to you, but I know he was dead, and now he's alive. And so this business of Jesus' resurrection is an amazing thing. If you've never read Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict and More Evidence That Demands a Verdict, he was, at the time he came to the knowledge of Christ, he was in law school, and he came upon the question of the resurrection of Jesus, and he set about to try to disprove the resurrection of Jesus because he did not want to have to come under the compelling compelling responsibility of living for God. And as he set about to disprove it, everything he began to uncover began to prove to himself that the word of God was in fact true and that the resurrection had indeed happened. It's quite a body of discussion. If you've never read that book, I would suggest it for anybody in the house today. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, to whom the greater part remain to this present, but some are fallen asleep. Verse 7, after that, he was seen of James. Now, we don't have a biblical record of this other than Paul's testimony. We don't have the place. We know when he met Paul. We know that he knocked Paul flat of his back on the road to Damascus. And they had a conversation. And he says, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Why persecutest thou me, Paul?" And Paul is converted at that moment. He's blinded. He goes down into the city. He receives the Holy Ghost. His eyes are opened. He's healed. And it's an incredible experience. We have that in the text. We don't have the encounter of James. But Paul tells us he was seen of James and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Now, Paul here gives us a litany of witnesses, eyewitnesses that carry great and compelling energy because they say, "We know it, we saw it, but we're willing to die for it." It's an amazing testimony that they bring. I want to tell you the good news today is the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the good news today is he got up out of a grave. Lindsay, come help me. Do you know that all of your perennial enemies, sickness and death and the grave and eternal alienation from God, that they were all solved by the gospel? They were all solved by the cross and by the resurrection. Praise God. It was in the minds of those that followed him, it was touch and go. It was really a dark, dark Friday night. It was a difficult valley experience for them. And there's a song that talks about it may seem like Friday night, but Sunday's on the way. I want you to understand today that everything that troubles you in your life, everything, the sin that troubles you, he took that in his body. The sickness that you struggle with, he took that upon his body. The very fact of dying and death, he took that on his body. And the trouble with it was death came and thought he was claiming another. But once they got there, he got a hold of them and they couldn't break free from him. The grave came and said, "This is another one that belongs to me." But Jesus reached out and took hold of grave and brought it into the sphere of his power. And grave is never going to be the same. All of those things that hold power over your life today, he won victory over them. Paul would say in his letter to the Colossians that he led them about, that he overcame them, as in putting your heel on the neck of an adversary. He broke the back of every categorical enemy, every perennial problem. He broke the back of all of those things by his death, by his resurrection. This is good news. I was talking to a sweet elder sister this morning, and we were talking about the need for prayer and the ravages of age in your body, and how Elder Frank Corey used to say, "Getting old is a dirty trick." And it really is. But I always like to think about, what's it going to be like when we get that new body? You see, some of you kids, he's coming so soon, some of you probably never going to get to be old. I think for the first 1,000 years, though, I'm just going to run. I hate to admit this. I can't run quite like I used to. I hadn't tried to run as far as I used to run. Of course, I hadn't had anybody chasing me. You never know till you tried. I can't. I'll grab a hold of something that I used to walk away with, and I'll look around to see if anybody was watching. because it didn't move. But I think I'm just going to run. I don't know. You may not even have to depend on that kind of locomotion. It may be that you just dart from place to place like light. What was that? That's Brother Sutton. Just give him a little time. He'll come up. He's just enjoying the liberty of not being weighted down. I'll tell you this. But even our youngest and strongest here today, if you could go there right now, I'll just tell you, the sounds are unimaginable in comparison. The colors are brighter than any. Everything here is distorted. Everything's. The joy is going to be ratcheted up a million times. Everything that you place value in here, it's going to be so much deeper and sweeter and better in the presence of. How do you know? Because what we're walking through is the remnants of what we lost. The things that we touch, the things that we see, the things that are good here, they're just the leftovers of what we left behind. They're not anything near what he's going to. Eye has not seen. Ear hasn't heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. I can't even imagine. I feel like taking off right now. When he broke up out of that tomb, every chain hit the deck. Every disease lost the war. Everything that troubles you right now, the victory's already been won by the resurrection of the Lord. And praise God. Let's stand together. If you don't have any place else to stand today, I want you to come down to this altar and stand in the gospel. I may be wounded and I may be broken, but I thank God for the gospel. I may have made a mess out of my life, but I thank God for the gospel. I may not know what to do or where to turn, but I thank God for the gospel. Come on, it's a starting place. It's a rallying point. It's a place where you can come and hang all your trouble. If you're first, step up on the steps. There's people coming behind you. I thank God. I thank God. Come on and give him praise today. Thank him that he took your sins on the cross. Thank him that he rose again over death, hell, and the grave. Thank him. Thank him. Ah, somebody ought to praise him. Somebody ought to worship him. Yes, 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 yes. Come on down close. Come on down close. If you need the Holy Ghost, you can receive it today. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, we've got water, we've got robes. Come on, press in, press in. Somebody can receive today. Hallelujah.